Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Sorry. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is God's word.
Well, good morning, First Savannah. Noelle, thank you for the reading, and don't apologize for the emotion. I think it makes the point of the text even clearer, so that's an enhancement to the sermon. This morning, if I don't know you, my name's Jamie. I have the privilege of serving as the executive director of Downline Ministries and as a teaching pastor at Harvest Church, just a little bit east of here, and this church is very special to myself and my family, and so it's a lot of fun to be with you this morning, walking through that very passage, Matthew 11. Beginning in verse 25, you have a copy of God's Word. I do invite you to meet me there as we'll begin to work through that. A couple introductory remarks this morning, though, all unrelated. I'm just going to tell you on the front end, no real clear segue, and all kind of housekeeping things. All right, so three things. Just bear with me, then we'll get to God's Word. It occurred to me this morning, this is actually the first time preaching at First Savannah for me, which is, I don't honestly know over the years how many times I've had the real joy and honor of being with you in this type of context. It's the first time ever preaching without my dear friend Martha Reardon here, and so just what a special lady, amen? So it'll be my joy to be with Dr. Reardon and so many of you and his family this coming weekend to really honor and celebrate a life well lived in so many ways. The second thing is, and Taylor must be on vacation, and he must have known that he would draw my ire because I was not aware that I would be preaching after my good buddy Sandy Wilson, and that's unfair. Okay. And had I known that was the preaching calendar, I would have delayed and made someone else be here this morning. And so I know he was a blessing last week. We hope in God's kindness that the same will be said of our time together this morning. Now, lastly, I'm going to ask all of you to write something down. Okay, now you're good Southern folk and you go to church, so you usually do what the preacher says when he says write something down. So I want you to write down April 15th. You don't even know why, but I want you to. April 15th. That's a Monday night. And without you even knowing it, God is already calling you to go through the Downline Institute next year. Okay? So April 15th, 6 o'clock. We're hosting a dinner at Harvest Church. I would love to invite you to just come and hear about Downline. And Downline and First Savannah have a really special relationship. So many people here. I can even look out in the room, see Bernie Lou Householder, Dr. Reardon, talked to Preston Klink earlier today, Buzzfly, just the names go, Mark Gosney, the names go on and on and on. And you don't even have to pray about it because God's saying yes. Now is the time. And so would love to sincerely extend that invitation to you April 15th. If you have any questions, just reach out to me directly, jamie@downlineministries.com. I'll be happy to get you taken care of in that direction. Really would love to see you there. We have 180 people this year from 30 different Memphis churches in the Institute. So we'd love to keep our relationship with First Savannah strong. That being said, let me pray. And then we're going to look at Matthew 11, beginning in verse 25. Father, we do come before you, and there are a lot of things we could confess, and we'll begin by saying that we believe the Bible is from you. And since the Bible is from you, that makes it a couple things. It makes it necessarily truthful and authoritative. And so Meaning, if we come to the Bible and disagree, that always makes us wrong. And so would you, in the kindness and power of your Spirit, would you shape our minds and our hearts in the direction of being conformed into the image of Christ? We ask this in his wonderful name. Amen. I think you could argue pretty convincingly that the invitation Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 11 is the greatest single invitation in all of human history. Not just that, honestly, beyond that, you could argue that this is when Jesus says that, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And then he says, "For I am gentle and lowly of heart," or ears may say lowly of spirit, that's actually the single clearest verse that paints the heart of all of Christianity. That if you had to boil it all down, that would be it. Come unto me, for I am gentle and I am lowly. Now, invitations we're all familiar with. We've all sent them out, undoubtedly. In fact, it's fitting to be here. Probably the greatest invitation Shannon and I ever sent out was, "Hey, come to our wedding." Shannon was actually house sitting when she was my fiance. It was January. I still remember the Baltimore Ravens were playing someone on TV. And we were going through the joyful task of addressing, licking, stamping, put in the box, address, lick, stamp, put in the box, over and over and over again. And it was our wedding invitation, right on there, containing all the logistics. Come join us at First Evangelical Church, Memphis, Tennessee, February 23rd, 2013. I think we began at 7. I'm pretty sure it started at 7 o'clock. And you're sending that out, but when you're sending an invitation out like that, right, you're not only communicating logistics, are you? In fact, there's a heart behind it, where the invitation is selective. You're actually sending it to people that you want to join you. So anytime an invitation goes out, it's actually an expression. It's a personal expression that says, "I want to be with you." That there's something really big going on, and that's something that I desire to share with you. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's an invitation. And Jesus is functioning the same way here, that he's saying there is something of such greatness, something of such magnitude, that I desire to share it with you. And the fascinating thing in our passage is he's not inviting us to an event. He's not inviting us to a wedding. He's not inviting us to a birthday. He's not inviting us to any kind of service. He's actually inviting us into who he is. And he says, "What I long to give to you is everything that I am. Would you come?" And for some of us, maybe not all, but for some of us, it could be easy to fall into a trap of thinking, well, sure, I mean, God is love. It's in his character. So he kind of has to do these things. And it's in his divine mercy and grace that he sort of begrudgingly tolerates me being with him. But that's not the biblical record, is it? That the Bible doesn't say that, "For God so tolerated the world that he was willing to send his own son." No, this invitation is one that goes forth with desire and love and mercy and grace. It's personal. And so that's the backdrop we come into as we read our passage this morning. We pick it up, chapter 11, verse 25. "At that time, Jesus declared," now right before this, Jesus has been a bit combative with the religious leaders of Israel, and rightly so. In fact, we'll reference in a bit Matthew chapter 23. He's going to kind of show the opposite yoke. Right? There's his yoke and there's an opposite yoke he's going to show us in Matthew 23. But in that sort of philosophical and theological combat, what he is waging a war, he's spending all of his energy against with these religious leaders, is he is trying to tear down their Pharisaical legalism. For they have a nation in bondage over this singular idea: if you're good enough, God will love you. But by the way, you can't actually be good enough. And so they're stuck. And the only people set forth as ones that God actually loves are the legalistic Pharisees proclaiming the message. These are the people that Jesus is going to war against. And so you can imagine when he's saying, come unto me, and there's this invitation, he talks about being weary, he talks about being heavy laden, he says, I'll give you rest. Well, why are those words so meaningful, not just for them, but for us? Is because the nation and the people are tired. For centuries upon centuries, they've been told, you gotta perform, you gotta perform, you gotta perform. And the weight of that is just too much. It's too much. And so here we have the Son of God now at this time, at this perfect time in human history. He comes and begins with a prayer. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Now, that's a little bit of God ordained, which I'm excited about because in some ways, sarcasm is my spiritual gift. That is some biblical sarcasm. When Jesus says you've hidden them from the wise and understanding, well, they're only wise and understanding in their own eyes. It's not true wisdom. And it's not true understanding. So he says, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things and revealed them to little children. Now, that is what he's talking about, all those who actually have ears to hear the gospel message, that respond in repentance and faith. He proclaims that they're like little children. Well, why? Because children have an innate dependency. Now, they don't always think they do. Right? And I've got four of them in my own house that would love to believe they could survive just fine on their own. They can do it. They've got it. But children have an innate dependency. They are in continual and perpetual need of someone outside of themselves to ensure their survival, to ensure their flourishing, to ensure their safety and protection. Here Jesus says, the ones that will come are the ones that recognize their perpetual ongoing need. He says, thank you, Father, that you've revealed it to that type of person. He says in verse 26, this was your gracious will. Now all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Just note the prerogative Jesus claims for himself. Right? So any secular claims or any more liberal or progressive theological claims, any idea that someone would say that Jesus never claimed to be God, right, that was put on him later, that this was not his own self-realization about who he was and what he came to do, is an asinine conclusion. It's very clear. Jesus knows who he was. Amen? And then he says, this claim, you can't know the Father unless Jesus shows him to you. How about that? You want to talk about removing performance? Well, fine. Go attend church all you want to. Give all the money you want to. Go to all, you know, the Cricket Keith authored Bible studies you want to. Go through downline. You keep turning every religious wheel that you can. And you know what Jesus says? You are wasting your time. None of that activity will earn you the presence of the Father. You know how Jesus says we get the presence of the Father? Through him. He takes all that performance and tosses it aside. He says, just come to me. I'm the one that reveals the Father and brings you home to him. And here's the invitation. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. The idea there is this kind of weariness and sleeplessness of the soul. Right? This isn't a, hey, I worked a 12-hour day and I'm 12-hour day and I'm home and I need to take a nap. Like this type of heaviness and fatigue and weariness is nothing that a vacation or a power nap could ever solve. That Jesus is saying, anyone who at the depth of who they are is continually and perpetually restless, says, come to me. Come to me, and if you do, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Okay, so when Jesus sends this invitation, there are two things he's assuming are true. But there are two things that he's assuming are true, not just of his immediate audience, but of all of us as well. The first one is this, that Jesus is assuming it's true that we're weary. Amen? That humanity, separated in sin, like born, inheriting all this guilt and corruption from Adam, living our daily rhythms in what is a broken and fractured world that does not function in the way it was originally created to, that Jesus knows the realities of life burden us and create a restlessness inside of us. And he's assuming that that's true, and it is. Here's a second claim that he's assuming is true in this invitation as well, is that we're all already yoked to something. Now, I want us to notice that. The invitation of Jesus isn't, hey, we've all sort of been yoke neutral at this point, and since we're neutral, I'm just inviting you to take something new on. You've never been yoked before. Just take mine on. That's not his claim. That's actually not the claim of the biblical record either. The claim Jesus would make is, we're all already yoked to something. And what we're yoked to in this life is the very thing we think will bring us relief. That's his point. So whatever we're yoked to is the thing we believe will bring rest to our weariness. Right, so this is why you'll see a man or a woman yoke themselves to their career. Because I can use all of my accomplishments to validate who I am. And once I'm validated for you, I can finally rest. But that's a lie, isn't it? That's why we'll yoke ourselves to money. Right? If I've got 6 months worth of an emergency fund in my savings account, then guess what? I am secure and I don't have to worry anymore. But it's a lie. What about this? Well, then, what if we yoke ourselves to our spouse? Finally, oh, single for so long, and now God's brought me a spouse, and they can meet all of my emotional needs and all of my physical needs and all of my deepest longings are going to be met in this singular person. And that type of expectation crushes them. And we realize, man, that didn't work either. But then maybe through marriage, God gives us kids. And I'm going to yoke myself to my children's behavior, to their manners, to their academic performance, to their athletic performance. And boy, as long as all that's going really well, I am soaring. And yet, that'll fail us too, won't it? See, Jesus knows we are already yoked. In fact, we're in a process now where it's going to be continually revealed that, oh, if we could just get certain people to win certain elections, we can let our hair down and take a deep breath. Jesus says, be careful. The thing you believe that will relieve your weariness is what you're yoked to. Now, in the particular context, you don't have to flip there, but just hear what he says. In his particular context, this is what he's battling in Matthew chapter 23. And I want us to listen. He's going to talk about the yoke of the Pharisees. And he's going to talk about their yoke does a certain thing to us, multiple things actually. But don't hear it only true of that. It's true of anything we were to yoke ourselves to outside the person and work of Jesus. Here's what he says. Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Jesus said to the crowds, the disciples, the scribe and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. That's kind of a seat of authority, a seat of passing judgment on the people. And so you do and observe whatever they tell you to. But don't do the works that they do. Why not, Jesus? For they preach but don't practice. Listen to verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a single finger. She says, if you want to know what sort of a false yoke does to a person, it just adds weight to our backs. And over time, it crushes us. And do you know what that yoke never promises to do? Lift a single finger on your behalf. It says, we're yoked to something. Now, there's an invitation for our yoke to be easy and burden light. But there's all these other invitations we'll talk about as we close today. They offer something too. Crushing, life-draining, debilitating heaviness. Okay, so what is, Paul's here, it'd be a good time. What is a yoke? What is he talking about? Then when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, what does he mean? Now, there are different schools of thought on here. One would be to say that his yoke is his teaching. That may have some merit, some rabbinical tradition. I don't actually think that's what he means there. I think he is talking to, now we got to get kind of in, you know, first century agricultural society. And remember, Jesus' profession is a carpenter. Now, a yoke, very literally, was this gigantic wooden beam. And it sat across the back of the ox or any animal that was hitched up to it. And they were chained to that yoke. And it was through that yoke that they pulled, literally, the burden behind them, whatever farm tool or plow that the farmer had. So now if you kind of get that picture, when Jesus says we're yoked to something, he says we're chained to something. It's on us. And just like an ox can't remove its own yoke, neither can we. Just like the farmer would have to come and unhook those chains, the same is true for us. And when Jesus says that my yoke, which is an invitation to, very literally, hitch ourselves to the Son of God, to say, we don't want to go anywhere else. We want to belong to you, that we're responding to the reality of your resurrection with repentance and faith, and I am chaining myself to Jesus. When he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he's talking about the design of the wood. Now, here's what's amazing. Back in that day, if you were to get kind of the cheap, run-of-the-mill yoke, where you go to a carpenter, hey, you know, whatever, my yoke broke, my ox broke it, whatever it is, I need a new one, I don't have any money, they would give you the heaviest, coarsest, roughest yoke they had. Why? Because they haven't spent as much time on it. And those yokes would literally rub the back of the necks of the animals raw. She says, that's what a false yoke does. It rubs us raw and leaves us wounded. Now, when he says, my yoke is easy, he says, my yoke, now think about this, it's coming from a carpenter. He says, my yoke, I spent so much time on it. And it is carved, and it is sanded, and it is smooth. And when my yoke comes upon you, here's what he's saying, it's not going to rub your neck raw. How about that? That's what it means for his yoke to be easy. But he says, I'm going to put myself on you. And I'm not like the Pharisees, and you don't have to perform, and you don't have to check all the boxes, and I'm not going to rub your neck raw. Why? Because I love you for who you are, not for what you do. Come to me. If you are weary, if you're heavy laden, if you're restless, if your neck is raw from everything life has put upon you, he says, come. And you know what you'll find? Not that. Well, okay, Jesus, every invitation is to something. And when we go there, we find something. Yours is to yourself. What do we find? That's a legitimate question. Let's say we respond. So we hear the good news. Oh, I want that. Everything I've tried just leaves me restless. I want peace. I don't want my neck rubbed raw anymore. But if I come, Jesus, who are you? We'll listen to what he says. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me for what? I am gentle and lowly of heart. Gentle and lowly. There's a great book written by Dr. Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly. Came out a couple years ago. I take a quote from it here because I think he captures what Jesus means so brilliantly. It says, the idea of gentle is the opposite of harsh. It's the antithesis of annoyance and irritation. Do you ever think that true about God? Oh, he's just got to be so annoyed with me. I keep doing the same dadgum sin over and over and over again. He said, well, when Jesus just told us about the heart of God, for those that come, he says, I'm gentle. I'm gentle. The antithesis of annoyance and irritation. And then he writes this. I love this. He says, Jesus is not trigger happy. He's not harsh. He's not reactionary. And he's not easily exacerbated. He is the single most understanding person in the entire universe. Here's my favorite line. Jesus' natural posture is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Isn't that good? That God himself is not watching over us with this, shame on you. How could you? Why did you do that? Who do you think you are? It's, would you just come? It's open arms. It's not a pointed finger. Now, there is a day, and if you've read the whole story, there is a day when gentleness and mercy and forgiveness ends. But we're not there yet. And as long as today is called today, you know what Jesus says? Come. You won't get a pointed finger. You'll get wide open arms. In this, we have what a lot of New Testament scholars have called, it's the single place in the entire New Testament record that Jesus gives his own self-disclosure about his actual heart. Everything else is identity, it's work, it's prophetic fulfillment. The only verse in the New Testament that Jesus says, not just who I am, right? It's not just what I came to do. This is what I'm like at the core of my being. Isn't that a comfort? In the Son of God's own self-disclosure, he says, I'm not harsh. Come, but what about the lowly part? Right, so that's the gentle part. He also says that he's lowly. Well, the idea of lowly there isn't, it's not, well, woe is me, I'm kind of scum of the earth, you know. Jesus. The idea of lowly is the idea of accessible. He says, I'm not giving you an invitation and then playing hide and go seek. He says, I'm inviting you and I'm easy to find. I'm not playing any games. I'm not making it tricky and I'm not making it hard. He says, I've come from heaven to earth, taken on flesh. In fact, one way of thinking about it is Jesus was made to look like us so that we can then have the chance to look like him. And he says, come, you'll find me. You respond in repentance and faith, and I'm right there, accessible, not harsh. Now, when we leave here this week, again, this is going to be true. We're going to go through a series of interacting with a multitude of invitations, guaranteed, right? From the minute we leave, right? Our flesh is going to invite us to indulge in sort of fleeting moments of sinful pleasure. Our work, whether we're at home or going to the marketplace, Our work is going to invite us to say, hey, you're only validated or as good as what you produce. Our kids, without even knowing it, not their fault, it's because of what's inside of us, their performance is going to invite us to attach our meaning to that. News outlets are going to invite us to believe that if we vote a certain way, everything will be at peace. Invitation after invitation after invitation. And every single one of those makes us a promise if we say yes. It says, come unto me, I will rub your neck raw. Won't you come? Every single one of them. But there is a daily invitation. Even once we respond in repentance and faith, that's also going to be issued our direction. And that's Jesus. And that's every morning we wake up. And something in this life feels too much. He's going to say, come. Take a breath. No pointed fingers. And at the depth of your restlessness, you'll find me. And you'll find peace. Here's what's so fascinating about this passage. Right? I didn't even know this until a few months ago. Do you know that this promise and invitation was also given in the Old Testament? And I wasn't aware of that. I kind of always thought, this is Jesus coming on the scene, giving us this new idea. All Jesus is doing in Matthew 11 is quoting Jeremiah 6. You don't have to go there, but listen. In Jeremiah 6, listen to God speaking to the nation. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads, look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Well, it's no wonder Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you've been looking for all the roads and all the paths to find all your rest. God says, you were looking all the way back then, you're still looking now. Here it is. Here's the tragic part about Jeremiah 6 and about the way the nation will respond in the Gospel of Matthew. Here's the last line of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. But the people said, we will not walk in it. First of all, don't let that be us. That when Jesus sends his invitation out, starting with me, let's not be the ones that say, nah, I'm not going to walk in that. I'm going to keep choosing the heaviness of all my old chains and just get my neck rubbed raw. Not us. So Jesus says, come. And I am thankful that invitation is supported by a Savior that walked out of the grave and conquered death and promises all of us resurrection life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. What an invitation. Certainly, humanity would not have created that or conjured that up because every human system is tied to neck-breaking performance, and yours isn't. Open arms, no pointed fingers. We just praise you. You are gentle, you are accessible, and you are desirous that we come. So would you break the chains of the old yokes? Would you put yours upon us? For it's only in that place we actually find rest for our souls. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.